Good morning. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and we're currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. If you're in the Portland, Vancouver area, drop by, join with us. We have class right now, 10 o'clock Sunday morning, again at 11:15. And on Thursday, we have class at 7 o'clock. And after our Thursday night class, we have our prayer meeting. So if you have prayer requests, praises, thanksgiving, give us a call, drop us a line, or better still, come and join us for our prayer time for the needs of the saints and any of our own personal needs. Seems like right now people have a lot of personal needs for all sorts of things, health needs, in terms of also financial and other things. So we need to remember our brethren in prayer, especially remembering those folks down south that have been flooded. And apparently God is doing a number on a lot of places in our country because I believe of the discipline, although some would disagree with that. So we need to pray for the needs of those who are there, that they would be delivered from this terrible adversity that they are now facing. And so again, thank you so much for joining with us, all those who are here in person, those who are live streaming. Remember on Facebook, we have, of course, lost some of the past classes. They're cutting us back to about a month that's online. And then beyond that, they're going to be discontinuing all of our remaining classes. However, you can go to YouTube and they're still available for about 5 or 6 years back. So at this point, we have all that material. We also have all of it on audio. You can get those at the website, Grace and Truth Bible Church. The audio is available back about 4 or 5 years. And also, of course, on YouTube, you can go there directly or through our Facebook. We have a drop-down menu at the homepage, and you can go there and go directly from our webpage. Also on our website, we have a number of doctrinal studies, probably well over 100 by this time, that are printed that you can use for your own personal study or to have a Bible study in your neighborhood or your area. So that material is available to you at the website. And in addition, we have quite a few volumes that I have duplicates of in my own personal library. So I have on the back table for those who are here, if you'd like some of the materials that's there, feel free to help yourself. Some great books that I have, but I have a second copy that people have given me. So they're available to you. Just take whatever you want. It's out there on the back tables. And so feel free to take the material and use it as the Lord would direct. Okay, just remember, at Grace and Truth Bible Church, as most of you know, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. We're all about the teaching, the inculcation of the Word of God. We believe the most important thing that we do is that we are not only related to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and His substitutionary atoning death on the cross, but that we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We do that by being part of a local congregation where we can be taught the Word of God, where we can advance and grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, hopefully you've come for that purpose this morning. And we had, if you were with us on Thursday, we had a guest speaker. And the guest speaker was Dr. Mark Musser. And he is with Ararat Rainier East-West Fellowship. Boy, that's a mouthful, isn't it? It's Ararat Rainier East-West Fellowship. You can go online and get the materials. And he presented using a PowerPoint presentation that he had to turn to the camera. So we've got that available to you. I think we also have it available elsewhere. So we're trying to see if we can get that material available, all the PowerPoint for you, and you can download that as well. His basic message, of course, is what he teaches in many places, although he's not only a pastor, but he's also an evangelist. He's a disciple maker, and he's associated with disciple makers. And of course, they develop programs to teach various Bible books in very short time, much shorter than I do here. He teaches the book of Galatians and Romans. Sometimes they do it in about 2 or 3 8-hour sessions, if you can imagine trying to teach a book of the Bible. But they get the salient points. They present them in a way that others that are able to teach can take that material and then give it to others and the process continues. So it's a great ministry. On Thursday, what he developed was the history of the Lord Jesus Christ using PowerPoint of various places in Israel. The beginning, of course, going to the birth, the nativity, going all the way up to the crucifixion and the resurrection. So it was basically a picture history of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the emphasis, of course, that he makes here and everywhere is the emphasis of grace. And one of the great problems we have today, even among fundamentalists in many local churches, is the absence of grace teaching. Many churches teach grace plus. That is, grace plus you have to do works in order to demonstrate that you've been saved or to ensure that you don't lose your salvation. And so anytime we add works in any form to the plan of God, to his grace work of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, obviously we move into heresy. And yet we see it all across the nation and even in various places around the world. The devil loves people to be working, thinking they're gaining their salvation rather than faith alone in Christ alone. So he developed that again and the importance of grace, and it reemphasized to me the importance of what we do here. It's all about grace. Everything is the fact that God has given to us what we have, what we will have, and of course he's given us the great salvation by Jesus Christ on the cross, and he lives in and through us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the intake of his word so that we can advance to spiritual maturity and fulfill our destiny and come into his presence and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." By the way, one other thing, when you go to the YouTube, just happened to think of this, I wanted to mention this earlier, but if you go to the YouTube, either directly or from our website to get our messages, you need to put in Grace and Truth Bible Church, Vancouver, Washington, because it turns out that there are many Grace and Truth churches, and if you Grace and Truth Bible Church, so you need to specify Vancouver, Washington, and you'll probably have to scroll down, and you'll find us. There's a little dove on there, so you can find it, but it's there, and those on Facebook, you're usually there live, but many people come afterwards, and so far, the Lord has allowed us to continue on Facebook and YouTube. So we're so grateful for the fact that God has given us this opportunity. If you'd like to give to the Ministry of Grace and Truth Bible Church, that's available to you. You can simply send your check or money order to this address, but make sure on the envelope or any check or money order you put Grace and Truth Bible Church. When I see that, I put it immediately into the grace box. I don't handle any of the money. That's all God's business. We're not here to get rich. We're not here to get to use the Word of God in some way, as they say, to huckster the Word of God. We're simply here to present the truth, and people give as they purpose in their own heart. So let them and you give without strings attached, without anything other than your purpose in your own heart. So I think that's all of the announcements, and I just wanted to make sure that we covered those this morning. It is our custom, as most of you know, to take a few moments for silent prayer at the beginning of each class. This is important for us moment by moment, day by day, that we confess any personal sins that we're aware of. The Holy Spirit brings them to our remembrance so that we can keep a short account, make sure that we're filled or enabled with the Holy Spirit. We have the permanent indwelling, but the enabling or filling is contingent upon whether or not we confess any personal sins. This was true in the Old Testament. It's true in the New Testament. We even had sacrifices in the Old Testament indicating known and unknown sins. In the New Testament, 1 John 1:9 addresses this. John says, if we confess, confess means to name, to cite, to agree with God about a particular sin. If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. They've been judged on the cross, of course, and at the same time to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This picks up the ones we forgot about or didn't know that we had committed, and we believe this gives us the ability to fulfill the command, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our study this morning, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word that lives and abides forever, that gives us instruction as to who and what you are, your magnificent plan for us in this life and in the life to come, all based on the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came into human history and bore our sins and gives us not only forgiveness of sins, but everlasting life and a host of other blessings. We thank you now for this time that you've given to us so that we might understand and take in your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit will enable us to understand these principles that we study, make them part of our permanent store of resident doctrine so that we can apply them and come into your presence at that judgment seat of your Son, Jesus Christ, and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this morning to Philippians, Paul's epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3 and verse 15. We've made some progress here. We've had some digressions looking at a number of subjects, not the least of which last week was the calling, the fact that we are called to believe in Jesus Christ. We're called to advance spiritually. And of course, at one point in the future, we will be called to meet the Lord in the air at something we call the rapture. The word rapture does occur in scripture, but it doesn't occur as the word rapture. It occurs as snatching away in the New American Standard. And it comes from the Greek word harpazo. In the Latin, it is the word rapare, and of course, that's where we get the word rapture. Often people say, well, I don't believe in such a thing as a rapture. I don't see that in the Bible. Well, you won't find the word Trinity either, yet we believe that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit form a unique Trinity where they have identical same essence, but different functional purposes. And therefore, while the Trinity is not stated as a term, nevertheless, we believe in the Trinity. And the rapture, of course, is taught in multiple passages, the fact that we'll be taken but to be with the Lord at some time in the future as members of the body of Christ and as part of this dispensation of the church. Now, in our outline in Philippians, if you have that, by the way, you can get the outline at the website. We have a drop-down menu, charts, graphs, maps, outlines, all sorts of Bible helps there. And the outline of Philippians is there. And of course, we have the section that we're in. Section 3 was the exhortations and examples for Christian living. We noted, of course, Paul gave us his pedigree, but he said that even though he has had this pedigree, obviously he sets it aside and he presses on towards the high ground of spiritual maturity. When we come down to verse 15, we have a new section. This section is the fact that believers, you and I, are to advance beyond spiritual maturity. That is, once we reach spiritual maturity, if we can consider that a point in our spiritual growth, where we have amassed quite a bit of doctrinal information and we are applying that doctrine to every situation in our life, we might call that spiritual maturity, but we continue to grow. We don't just stop at that point or die. We continue in spiritual maturity. Matter of fact, that's where we have the greatest effectiveness and function on behalf of the Lord as mature believers. Babies, of course, are those who are just starting out. They believed in Christ. They need to understand the Word of God. They need to grow. Even adolescence, that's the time where we kind of shake loose and have many doubts, perhaps even doubting that we've got salvation, and we worry about security from the Lord and so forth. But once we get through the adolescent period and finally reach spiritual maturity, we have obtained a great portion of understanding in Scripture, and we begin to function as mature believers. Now, that's the essence of what Paul is leading up to in these first 14 verses. And so in verse 15, then, we begin to see that we need to be living by the standard, a particular standard. just as in the Old Testament, their standard was the Mosaic Covenant. They were to live by that covenant. It was to teach them that they were sinners, and that's why they had the sacrificial system, pointing to their need for a sacrifice. Ultimately, it pointed to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one was ever saved by keeping the law, and no one is ever saved by keeping what we call the law of Christ. Always in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we're saved by faith alone in God's plan, in the Old Testament, anticipating the Messiah who would come. Even Job looked forward to his Redeemer. He said, "Without flesh, I will see my Redeemer." He indicated that he recognized resurrection. He recognized there would be a Redeemer. Abraham was promised a Redeemer. And it went through Isaac, Jacob, all the way to the Davidic covenant, where it was spelled out that there would be a king in Israel forever. And that king, of course, was not David or Solomon or any of the later kings in Judah, but ultimately pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. And so he has established what we call the New Testament to separate it from the so-called Old Testament. But we are a Bible church. We teach both the so-called Old and New Testament. And in the New Testament, we have what is called the Law of Christ. So we're going to be looking at that as we get into these passages. But before we do that, in fact, we do have that available at the website. You can go to the doctrine section and look up the law of Christ. Now, again, it's a law in that it is prescribed by God, but it doesn't guarantee spirituality. It doesn't give you eternal salvation. That's by faith alone in Christ alone. And we grow by grace through the intake of the Word of God under the filling of the Holy Spirit. However, these are the parameters that Jesus Christ has given. Many, of course, amplify and add to the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament. Of course, the Sabbath is excluded because we're in a moment-by-moment Sabbath. We do not have the tithe because tithe was an income tax in Israel. But spiritual giving has always been free grace, giving according as you purpose, in your own heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So we have this law of Christ that we're going to be looking at in just a few moments. But let's get some verses under our belt, at least one of them here, in verse 15. So, and verse 15. Did we do 15? Well, good heavens. Oh. I seem to have misplaced some notes. My goodness. Well, unbelievable. You try to be very careful, but somehow, so 15, I've got 16 here, but somehow I do not have 15. All right. And let's see. Am I looking at the right thing? As many as you are perfect. Okay. Well, let's see. See how good my memory is. All right. So verse 15, here Paul uses the word therefore. When he uses the word therefore in the Greek, he indicates that whatever has gone before, in other words, the first 14 verses tell him the basis, and it ended with moving upward in the call of God and doing those things that would please God. And so he says here in verse 15, let us all. We have here, of course, the idea of becoming mature. Let us, therefore, as many as are mature, have a particular attitude. We saw the attitude earlier in Ephesians. I believe it was over in chapter 2. If you turn over to chapter 2 of Philippians, in verse 5, it said, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. The word for having the attitude is the Greek word phroneo, which means to have an objective attitude. In other words, the objective reality is the Word of God. So we have this objective attitude with regard to the Word of God. We believe it because God has said it, and it is His Word, and therefore, dogmatically, we accept it as absolute truth. And so here we have then, as many as have this attitude, or he says better still, as many as are perfect. Now, the word perfect in the Greek is teleios. Teleios and the verb teleio refer to maturity, perfection, completion. Sometimes it indicates that we've completed a task. Sometimes it indicates that we reach a certain goal, such as spiritual maturity. Other times it indicates with God, perfection. God is the only one that's perfect, and we, of course, attain perfection, as it were, when we come to be with the Lord and have a resurrection body. Then we move into what is perfection. But in this life, we never become perfect. And so in the New American Standard, they've translated as perfect, but I would rather translate it mature, because no man ever becomes perfect in this life. We attain towards that as a goal, but it never occurs until we have a resurrection body and no old sin nature. So to me, this would be a better translation. Therefore, let us, that is, Paul's addressing all of us. It's kind of what we call a first person imperative. It's kind of an imperative of himself and everyone else. Let us all do something. Let us all, and that is, have this attitude. Let us all, he says here, as many as are mature, indicating that Paul has reached what he considers spiritual maturity. He says us, and that is, he includes himself, although maybe he doesn't believe that he's completely mature, but he says all of us, speaking of the congregation and those that he's writing to, in this case Philippi, but also to all believers who have attained spiritual maturity. If you have not, you need to press on to that high ground of spiritual maturity. Here he says, for those of us who have, as many as are mature, and again he noted the fact that in previous verses that he hoped to attain the goal. And the goal for him was not spiritual maturity, because he already had that. His goal was the judgment seat of Christ. His goal, at least in part, was his resurrection, hopefully the rapture of the church. We developed that in some of the previous classes. So here, the idea is that he's already mature, and he addresses those who are also mature, that they have this attitude. If they have this attitude, and again, here we have the word phroneo, having this mental attitude. If we have this mental attitude, he says here, and that is the objective mental attitude, and if any one of you, that is any one of you as a mature believer, or even otherwise, have a different attitude. Now, what does he mean? What would be a different attitude? Well, you're not pressing on. You're not advancing. Some people feel, well, I've been to church. I know all that stuff. I've got it all down. Well, I'm here to tell you that we don't all have it down, because as many years as I've studied, some 50-some years in ministry, studying the Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, systematic theology, the historic background, the culture, the setting, I still have not got it all. I remember asking a pastor who taught me one time, I said, do you ever think you arrive? He said, no. He said, you just get different questions. You get some answered, but you always have more questions. You continue studying throughout this life. Matter of fact, we're going to continue studying throughout all of eternity. I can hardly wait for Bible class with the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps some of the saints in resurrection body will have other classes. I want to sit in especially on the Daniel class or in John's revelatory class or any of the other epistles, or perhaps some of the Old Testament saints. I'd love to hear Noah and the stories that he has to tell about the pre-flood and everything that went on that we don't have contained in our scripture. So I'm looking forward to heaven and continual teaching. And some people today in churches feel, I've had enough. I had a person told me one time when I said I was going to Bible class on Wednesday or Thursday, they said, well, I went on Sunday. I went Sunday. That's enough. as if that did the job. Well, you could go every day in the week and it wouldn't be enough. Hopefully you study your word, the Bible, every day. By the way, in that connection, I had a note here that I taught previously, and this had to do with a research subject that was done with regard to retention, things that we learn, you know, like in school, the things that you retain. Do you remember things you learned in school? Some things you retain, but some things you don't. The more you review them and you rehearse them, the better they become. But this study said that if you learn something new, in an hour, 50% of it's gone. In 1 hour, what you learn today, in 1 hour, it's going to be gone. You're going to forget most of it. And so you need to review it. Some people go back and listen to the lesson again on the MP3 or the YouTube or Facebook. If you go 24 hours, you've lost 70% of what you studied. If you go 7 days, you lose almost 90% of what you learn. So we go week to week, and people say, well, Pastor, why do you review? We covered that last week. Because you've already forgotten 90% of it. And if I've taught it, I've taught it all week, and even I have forgotten some of it. In fact, today I have to go without notes for this verse because I forgot my notes. And so it's very easy. We have a great forgetter. Sometimes we only remember the bad stuff instead of the good stuff. And so that's important too. At any rate here, he says that we're to have this attitude. And if we do not have this attitude of advancing spiritually, the upward call, if we're not doing that, then he says you need to have a better attitude. He said, God's going to reveal that to you. That's, of course, his convicting ministry. He's going to convict the believer that they're not involved in a local church. They're not submitting to a local pastor. They're not involved in the ministries of that local church, whatever it is, the communion, all of the other things, prayer and praise and worship. All of those things are part of the function of the local church, just as they were of the congregational setting in Israel. And so we need to check ourselves, kind of have a gut check and see, am I functioning within the local church and studying constantly and growing in that grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? So this verse then basically says that he will reveal these things. Then we go to verse 16, and I do have my notes for that, but I remembered most of those, 80% perhaps, of verse 15, and that was the attitude which we've seen multiple times all the way back to Philippians 2:5. Verse 16 starts off, however. Now we have an interesting particle in the Greek. We don't see it very often. Palen, P-L-E-N, called plain. The long E in Greek is pronounced as an A. Plain. And that particular word in the New American Standard is translated however. And it might be translated however, or yet, or only, or nevertheless, or in any case. In other words, it has a variety of use. The New American Standard translated it however. In other words, we're going to move on now to the Christian and the fact that we need to be living by a particular standard. And so what we have here then, however, he says, have this objective attitude. Now, I was expecting here that same verb, phroneo, have an objective attitude, which we saw in the previous verse and over in Philippians 2:5. But here, it's a different verb. It's stoikeo, which is where we get the word stoic. Stoic, of course, is a person who is very straight-laced, sober, and sad. They're very definite and particular, and they look at principles, and they're what we call a stoic, one who holds tenuously to principles. And so we need to hold to principles. So he says, yet have this principled attitude. Have this attitude of looking at principles and holding fast, agreeing with them, meaning to follow or to keep on following. And here we have the present tense, which means that we have continuing action. It's in the infinitive form and shows a purpose in this case. And so, however, have this objective attitude to follow, to keep on following, or to keep on living. And here in the New American Standard, in verse 16, it says, let us keep on living. Let us keep on living by a particular standard. The word standard isn't here in the New American Standard because we find this in the majority text, but not in the Nestle text. So it's implied. Some of the manuscripts that were later, I think they added it to clarify, and they used the word canon, K-A-N-O-N. You know what a canon is? Oh, I don't mean the one that shoots projectiles, but a canon has to do with like the canon of Scripture. It has to do with something that's firm and solid that you can base a work on. In fact, a canon would be throwing a projectile out from a strong basis. And so the canon is the strong basis. So the majority text of Greek literature that we have from ancient times was later than the more ancient manuscripts, which didn't include it. But it doesn't change the sense, because he's saying the same, and he means we're to live the same way that Paul lives, and that's by principle, or, as later they add the word, canon. Live by that same canon. Keep on living by the same canon. We have the definite article with the pronoun autos, here used as a reference to the material previous. So it's used as a dative of reference, and so it says that we basically should follow the same standard. We should be living by the same standard is the idea. It doesn't say standard, it just living by the same things. And so they've added, as I say, and the New American Standard, if you'll notice, some of you have a New American Standard, you'll see there that they put the word standard in italics. It's not there in the Nestle text, but it is in the majority text. So the idea is certainly in the text. It's implied, whether it's there or not, that we live by the same standard. And of course, that standard, as we noted, or rule, is the law of Christ, as we've noted in the past. And then, of course, it says here, additionally, in the in our our passage here, it says, to which we have attained, to which we have obtained. Now, also not found in the Nestle text, and not here, we have the phrase, to think the same thing. Well, I think that is added, which is not needed, to think the same thing. And there they use the verb phroneo, but I think we've already covered it in the verb stoicheo previously. And then he says, to which we have attained. And we find this phrase in both the more ancient manuscripts and the later manuscripts. Bottom line, we have a standard to which we have attained. That standard is Bible doctrine, Bible principles. The principles for us particularly are found in the New Testament. They are considered the law of Christ. And so unto which we have attained. We have here Thanos, P-H-T-H-A-N-O, which means to come before, to arrive at, to attain. And so we have attained a certain degree of biblical principles which we are living by. And that's Paul is saying, that we are involved in that and we have attained to that status, spiritual maturity. And therefore, in this verse, he's saying that we keep on living by that same standard in which we have already attained. So that's the idea in this particular verse. And so this idea of attaining things is only found about seven times. So it's one of those words that Paul uses in his epistle to speak about arriving at a goal or moving towards a goal. And I think that's the whole emphasis of this chapter up to this point. And then in verse 17, before we get there, I want to look at the law of Christ, but I wanted to continue verse 17 just to begin this. Here he says in verse 17, brethren, join in following our example. Join in following our example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. In other words, as Christians, we are to be exemplars. We are to set the example. We are to have a pattern, a modus operandi, a modus vivendi, a way of life, and a mode of living in which others can pattern after us. And therefore, it behooves us as Christians to do those things that are pleasing to the Lord, to take in the Word of God regularly so that we don't have a sin creeping into our lives. And if we do, we have the advocate to immediately confess it, but that we spend a maximum amount of time in fellowship advancing so that we can set the example. We see today so many people who are in sports or in the social media, people who are in politics. What have I missed here? The entertainment industry, and people take them as examples and pattern their lives. Some of them are totally off the wall and totally into evil, and people pattern their lives after that. Some people do a good job, but fall, and all of us have old sin nature, so from time to time we do fall. Therefore, even following certain people and pattern their lives, and then they fall and we say, well, that was a waste of time, and we become disillusioned. But Paul says, as believers, we ought to become the example and the pattern in our life so that others who see us follow that example. Paul mentions this numerous times. This is just one of those times where he speaks about it, and he addresses the church as a whole in the vocative of address, brethren. The Greek word is adelphos. Here we have it in the plural, and so he says brethren, and then of course a double, we have a double word here, which would be a double vocative. He says brethren, fellow imitators. And therefore, fellow imitators indicates that we are believers, but just as Paul is an imitator of Christ, so we are to be imitators of him and set the example for others. So we are to be imitators of the principles of God, the people of God who live the life, such as Paul, as he lives the life of Christ in and through him. So we have here the word fellow imitators. It's sum mimetes. Mimetes from mimeo, which indicates to imitate, and then sun, S-U-N, the preposition, which is appended as a suffix, would mean to be imitating together with. So to imitate together with Paul. So be fellow imitators. And of course, this is the interesting thing. The word brethren doesn't occur first. The fellow imitators occurs first in the sentence. Now, it doesn't in our Bible, because in our Bible, it's 4. Here it says, join in following my example. Well, we've got all of that in one word. Fellow imitators, join in following my example. We do have the verb become. We need to become fellow imitators, brothers and sisters in Christ. But we have a lot of words that use this concept here. And of course, fellow imitators is not found in the New American Standard. Instead, they put here phrase, join or following my example, or join in following my example, without the word following, because that's a verb. Join in my example, basically. All four of those words are described by fellow imitators in the Greek. And then we have the verb become. Ginomai means to become something that you were not previously, or if you are, become more so. To keep on becoming. We have the present tense, which indicates that you are constantly becoming an imitator of Paul and of Christ, just as he is of Christ, we are of him, and of the leaders in Christendom, who are the patterns and examples, hopefully. But make sure your examples are those who are faithful and obedient to the Lord. So the present tense is ongoing. The middle voice indicates our participation in the result. We are the ones who are joint or fellow imitators. The imperative mood, this is not an option. It is a command. And he says, do this. Become fellow imitators, brothers and sisters, with me, and observe or mark out those who are walking in that manner. Observe those who are going to be the pattern, just as you have an example in us. Now, there's many things going on here, but what about this pattern? What about this example? Well, this brings up what we saw in the previous verse, and by the word that is not there, the word standard or canon, which is translated simply by the word same, the same thing. Well, what is the same thing? What was the same thing that Paul learned? He learned the things of Christ, and we have codified those for those who've been part of our congregation, and this was actually a study that we did several years ago. Matter of fact, we did it 4 years ago. Doesn't seem that long ago. I pulled it out and I thought, didn't we just teach this? It was 4 years ago. So most of you probably forgot it or put it in your folder under the law of Christ, and there it sits. You probably haven't pulled it out. This is something perhaps you'd put on your refrigerator as a remembrance, because these are things that we are to do as part of the law of Christ. Now remember, when we say law, these are principles. But even the law or principle of Christ are those things that we do through the filling of the Holy Spirit, not in the energy of the flesh. And so we have listed here actually 14 principles that are part of what we call the law of Christ. I have them here on the table for those who are present. You can go to the website in the doctrine section at Grace and Truth. Bible Church, you can look up The Law of Christ. And there we have the introduction and then 14 specifics. Now, there are probably more. These are simply those that I've codified. And I think these would cover most of those things that we are to do. People say, what should I do as a Christian? Well, we don't have Christianity as a system of do's and don'ts. It's rather a relationship. But in that relationship, just as with the marital relationship, husbands and wives have things that they do. Husbands generally work for some type of income for the family. Wives take care of the home and the children. Sometimes the roles are reversed. Doesn't matter. You have jobs and positions and things that you do as part of the marriage bond. And of course, Judy and I share all things. Sometimes I do the dishes. Sometimes she does the dishes. If there are dirty dishes, I do them. If the bed's not made, I make it. So whatever needs to be done, I do. And whatever I don't do, she does. So we cover each other. You know, it's kind of like a team. Judy and I are a team. We've been a team for over 50 years. And so we cover each other. What doesn't get done by one gets done by the other. I always joke about the fact that I bought Judy a lawnmower for her birthday. And it turns out she really loves to mow the lawn. And guess what? I don't like to mow the lawn. I used to do it all the time, but I don't have to say a word. She's out there mowing the lawn. I say, honey, do you want, we can get somebody to do it. She says, I like doing it. Because while I'm mowing the lawn, I'm praying and thinking about other things. I said, well, don't get too into prayer that the mower runs over you or something. Be very careful. That blade goes really fast, you know. But we cover for each other. We take care of each other. We are a team, and therefore we have responsibilities. We might call them, pardon the expression, the law of marriage. And the law of marriage says that we are a team. We work together. We cover for each other. And things that I forget to do, she does. What she forgets to do, I do. And then we don't say, oh, you forgot to do such and such. And she doesn't say, you didn't do this. We don't do that. We just pick it up and do it. I know I come home. She comes home sometimes. She said, oh, I think Mary Housegood did the kitchen. Because I've done all the dishes, cleaned everything in the kitchen, because she had to go to a meeting. So instead of leaving those dirty dishes, I go out, clean the kitchen. She comes home and goes, wow, Mary Housegood must have come. And so that's our little joke. And so we take care of each other in this way. Not that I always do the dishes, but if they need to be done, you do them. You do whatever your spouse fails to do or doesn't have time to do, and you don't make a big deal out of it. We're a team here in this house. That's the law of marriage. Did I make my point? Hopefully those who are married see the importance of this. If you're not, guess what? You don't have anybody to cover for you. If you don't do it, it doesn't get done. I guess that's why some bachelor pads are a mess, because they don't have a Mary Housegood and they don't do it. And so the dishes pile up and the clothes pile up. Now, not all. Some men are very tidy. And I guess some women have messy houses if they're unmarried. But if you have a spouse, it's a wonderful thing, believe me, when God has given you the right mate. So the law of Christ, then, we find it mentioned in 1 Corinthians 9, 21, and again over in Galatians 6, 2. And of course, we have it spelled out specifically in Romans 8, 2, where it says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Yes, there is a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's the law given to us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, taking the Word of God and making it part of our permanent understanding and application in our life situation. And then in James 1, 25, we see here, and also in chapter 2, 12, and also in 2 Corinthians 3, 17. They're all here in the study. I don't want to spend time looking at all of these, but I wanted you to know, it says here, the perfect law, the perfect law. Now, that doesn't mean the mature law. It means the perfect law, the law of liberty. God has given us a perfect law. That is the law of Christ, just as the Mosaic law was perfect. The Israelites didn't keep it. No one can keep it. That's why they were pointed to the cross. Paul said it was a tutor to focus them on the fact that they couldn't keep it, that they needed a Savior who could keep it, and then they could be in him. That would be their Messiah. But the law was perfect. Nothing wrong with the Mosaic Covenant. Paul said that we have gone beyond the Mosaic Covenant, and so they accused him of blaspheming. And he didn't say that he negated the Mosaic Covenant. He said he came to fulfill it. He lived it. And when you believe in Christ, you fulfill the Mosaic Covenant without fulfilling it, because you fulfill the law of Christ. It's a higher law. The law said if you commit murder, if you commit kidnapping, if you commit adultery, these are capital offenses. In the New Testament, it says if you look on your neighbor with lust, if you steal, if you do any of these things, obviously that is the law of the New Testament. But even thinking about adultery, even these things of thinking about murder would be hating your brother. And that, of course, is tantamount to murder. And so Jesus upped the ante. So he took the Mosaic the Mosaic Covenant or law, and raised it up so that we live under not the Mosaic Covenant, but a higher law. That is the law of Christ, called the perfect law or the law of liberty in James 1:25 and in James 2:12 and again in 2 Corinthians 3:17. This is simply the introduction. Point 3 says it is the royal law, James 2:8. The royal law, of course, is the fact that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And the second one, Jesus said, is like unto it. James calls it the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. If we had to summarize the second half of the Ten Commandments, or much of the second covenant, or the second codex, or the third codex, it's all about loving your neighbor as yourself. We find in Leviticus 19:19, and that has not been changed. That has been brought into the New Testament, to love your neighbor as yourself. And James calls it the royal law in James 2:8. Reference, of course, Jesus reference in Matthew 19:19 and in 22:39. And 40. Well, we'll come back in the next hour and look at the specifics of the law of Christ. Father, thank you again for the opportunity of studying this introduction in these verses in Philippians chapter 3, verses 15, 16, and now 17, and the fact that the standard to which we live by is the law of Christ. Father, help us to understand the principles that we live by the law of Christ through the ministry and enabling of the Holy Spirit, not in the energy of the flesh, not in our own strength. But Father, for that one person who may be here this morning, pardon me, who may, well, almost made it, food, pardon me, don't you know? That person who is here today, this morning, without Christ, without everlasting life, we want you to know God had you in mind in eternity past when he designed the entire plan. Knowing that his creation, man, would fall and commit sin, he designed a plan. And among the three members of the Trinity, they decided to come into human history. They voted for Jesus Christ. He was chosen. He was chosen, Isaiah 42 tells us. He was chosen to come into human history and to take upon himself human flesh, to come into a virgin's body, and a body that was prepared by you, Father, and designed for him to live a perfectly sinless life. So Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, became the revealed member of the Trinity and entered into human history and became a perfect, sinless human being. Not only that, he lived a perfect, sinless life, therefore qualifying him to be the sin bearer of all of us. And Jesus Christ did just that. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world," and surely he did. He became, as it were, the second Adam. Adam brought sin into the world and subsequently all personal sin. Jesus Christ took out the sin of Adam and all personal sin by his death on the cross, bearing all sins for all time and for all people. And right now, right where you sit, you can have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave, he chose, he called his only begotten son, only born son, humanly speaking, that whosoever, that's anybody, if that's you, put your name in there, who would believe in him, Believe what? The substance of belief has the merit. Believe that Jesus Christ is God, undiminished deity, perfect, sinless, true humanity, and that he died on the cross for my sins and your sins, the sins of all of us, once and for all time, and once and for all sins. And right now, right where you sit, you can have everlasting life and the forgiveness of sins. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Paul tells us, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John in his first epistle says, I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the principles. We pray that you would edify our souls accordingly. And we pray it in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.